Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions expressed are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder what the death of a simple carpenter way back in 33 AD has to do with you. A good question to ask this Palm Sunday as we get ready for Easter Sunday next week. Many of you students are already on your Easter vacation. Oh, wait, I'm so sorry. Excuse me. I meant to say spring break. Whatever could have come over me. Can't talk too much about Easter. That wouldn't show the proper sensitivity, but who am I to talk about sensitivity? Let's bring in our sensitivity expert, our own Smiley Miley.
Hey, boys and girls. Looking forward to an Easter egg hunt this year? Well, have fun, but make sure you're considerate of other people's feelings. And that means no public Easter egg hunts. Nothing at school, nothing at parks or playgrounds. But don't worry, Mommy and Daddy will hide them at home for you. And Mommy and Daddy think it's fun to have hidden colored eggs all over the house. You see, Easter offends some of your little playmates at school. I know they don't seem to mind Easter egg hunts, but believe me, they really are offended. Because some of their parents are telling them how offended they are. And boys and girls know that their parents are always right. You see, we live in a country where religion isn't supposed to be mentioned in public, and Easter is a religious holiday. It's about Jesus. Jesus Christ was a nice man. But people aren't allowed to say his name too loudly outside, unless they say it accidentally when they stub their toe or when they are angry. Then it's okay to shout Jesus Christ outside. Now some of you are thinking, I don't believe in Jesus. And what does Jesus have to do with the Easter Bunny anyway? Well, not much. And that's why for years people didn't mind the bunny. But this year, people are smarter. They finally figured out that the Easter Bunny and Jesus are part of the same holiday. And that's not good. Because if everybody saw that bunny and his basket of cute colored eggs, that would violate their civil liberties. Do you know what a civil liberty is? Civil liberty is the right to not have to look at that bad basket of big, beautiful eggs. And if we don't allow that civil liberty, it will force people to believe in the Easter Bunny against their will. And if they still don't want to believe it, the new Easter Bunny sheriff will move into town and force people to have Easter egg hunts even if they don't want to. And those who refuse to hunt for eggs will be thrown in jail, and then they will die. So have your Easter egg hunt at home, only not outside because your neighbors might see you hide those eggs all around your house. And be sure to close your window drapes. Otherwise, your neighbors might accidentally see some of those Easter decorations while they're taking their dog for a walk. Dogs do not violate liberties. Bunnies do. Well, that's about it, kids. Thank you for listening. And now that you have agreed to be such courteous boys and girls, have a happy Easter.
Of course, between Palm Sunday and Easter, there is another holy day, Good Friday. Where on earth did they come up with a name like that? It sure wasn't a Good Friday for the disillusioned followers of Jesus. They wanted a king, somebody who would push the tyrannical Romans off their conquered land, not a disappointing imposter who was going to allow himself to be executed by the most shameful painful torture the world had ever known. Naturally, they cheered up on Sunday. You know the rest of the story. To some, it's just that, a story. Many do not believe in the Sunday sequel, but Sunday's impact on the subsequent 2,000 years of history can't be denied. Face facts, something unusual must have happened. Unusual enough even for non-Christian historians of the time or shortly afterward to acknowledge the trial, death, miracles, and in some cases, even the resurrection of Jesus. People like Tacitus, Josephus, the Jewish Talmud, even the Acts of Pilate. Just think, this common man from a poor family, a simple carpenter who never fought a war, never ruled as king, never encouraged a violent revolution, never wrote a book, he still influenced the world so much that we even count the calendar differently. Now, you can say before Common Era instead of before Christ. You can make your BC count for that, but everybody knows this is no different than calling Easter vacation spring break or Christmas vacation winter carnival. The customs all started somewhere. Even people who do not believe in Jesus use his name constantly to the exclusion of other religious figures. When's the last time you heard somebody accidentally catch his finger in the door and cry out Krishna or Buddha? Yes, something happened on Sunday. But back to Friday. What seemed like an unforeseen tragedy turned out to be the very plan of God. Jesus did not fail in his mission by dying on the cross. He intended from the beginning to die on the cross. He did this as a way of paying for the selfish deeds and selfish natures of humankind. The message of Christianity? Love, mercy, forgiveness. What Christianity is not about? Judgment and condemnation. Now, please understand, I'm not saying God won't judge the world someday or that we will not answer to him in the next life. Instead, I'm reminding us that the whole idea behind the cross was a Savior who wanted to spare us the judgment we deserve by taking it on himself. Nothing you have done, no word, no action, no thought, can separate you from the forgiveness of God if only you will let him forgive you. Yes, we must also repent. That just means turning from our sins. But I have met so many who have refused to change their torn lives only because they thought God wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, God was offering supernatural help, his Spirit, to help them with the task. How unfortunate that people listen to the gospel and somehow hear the opposite message. They think Christians are yelling at them about not being good enough for God. Sometimes the communication breakdown springs from damage, wounded, discouraged souls who think they're at a point of no return, but all too often, tactless Christians are responsible. Coming across as holier than thou or better than everyone else, the message of Jesus is that we are all in the same boat, all selfish or sinful, as the Bible calls it. That's the definition of sinful, selfish. We are not people who have earned favor with God. We are people who gave up, people who threw ourselves at the mercy of the court, hoping for a pardon, a last-minute pardon as the hangman gets his rope and pole ready. As I once heard it put, a true Christian is just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That is what Jesus had to accomplish on the cross before he could rise from the dead. It's as though you were ready to be hanged and he rode into town at the last minute to hang in your place. And that is why Good Friday is good after all.
Hangman, hangman. Hangman, slack your off a while. I think I see my father coming many a mile. Well, father, did you bring me any silver? Father, did you bring me any gold? Or did you come to see me hanging from this gallows pole? No, I didn't bring you any silver. You any gold? I came to see you hanging from the gallows pole. Hangman, 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 slack your rope a while. I think I see my mother coming many a mile. Well, ma, did you bring me any silver? Ma, did you bring me any gold? come to see me hanging from this gallows pole. No, I didn't bring you any silver. No, I didn't bring you any gold. I came to see you hanging from the gallows pole. Hangman, 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 slack your rope a while. I think I see my true love coming many a mile. Well, true love, did you bring me any silver? True love, did you bring me any gold? Or did you come to see me hanging from the gallows pole? No, I didn't bring you any gold. I came to see you hanging on the gallows pole. Hangman, 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 slack your rope a while. I think I see Lord Jesus coming many a mile. Well, Jesus, did you bring me any silver? Did you bring me any gold? Or did you come to see me hanging from this gallows pole? No, I didn't bring you any silver. No, I didn't bring you any gold. I came to hang for you.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Some even more beautiful.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. A couple of things coming up. Let me talk about the weekend. On Saturday night at 8:30, same station, KCBQ 1170, I am going to be a guest on another program. It's called Galaxy Moonbeam Night Shift. And they're kind of a nostalgic look back at the 60s, the 50s, culture and media in the immediate past. They have me on to talk about Christian films such as The Robe and Ben-Hur. We also spent a great deal of time actually talking about the Ten Commandments. How much of it was historical? How much of it was just Hollywood? I used to think a lot of that was Hollywood. A lot more of it is based on history than you would think. That's Galaxy Moonbeam Night Sight. It's a great show, even greater with your old pal Bob. April 23rd, Saturday, 8:30 p.m., same station, KCBQ 1170. Now, as for next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I will not be in the studio next week. I'll be celebrating Easter with my family. There will be a repeat broadcast, our annual tradition, the best of the Bob Siegel Show. So tune in. Just because I won't really be here, that doesn't mean you have an excuse to not be here. Of course, I will return for a brand spanking new show 2 weeks from now. Meanwhile, if you'd like to weigh in on anything discussed so far, our call in toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. That's 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach me by email, questions@bobsiegel.net, questions@bobsiegel.net. And as always, you can reach me through Facebook and Twitter. Maureen on Facebook regarding the Good Friday monologue says, excellent points. Well, thank you very much, Maureen. Now, Claire is responding to the Washington Times version, the article version with the same points. She says, great article, Bob. I especially like the saying, a true Christian is just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Thank you for pointing out that it was Jesus' purpose to die. I never understood the term Christ killer. No Jewish person I know is 2,000 years old, And also a few paragraphs, chapters after he was tortured and nailed to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What I get from this is that Jesus forgave all those who put him up there, Jews and Romans. Then no one else has the right to hold it against anybody. Thanks so much. Well, I'm awfully glad that you liked it, Claire. Now, Brian had a different take. He's also responding to the Washington Times version. He begins by quoting me in the article. "Even people who do not believe in Jesus use his name constantly to the exclusion of other religious figures. When is the last time you heard somebody accidentally catch his finger in the door and cry out, Krishna?" Now, of course, I was making a little joke. Well, he made an issue of this. He says, "Did you totally miss the irony, given that you're talking about a holiday named after the goddess Estrée?" And of course, it is true that Easter is a converted holiday. After Rome became Christianized, they converted some of their pagan ideas, did the same with Christmas. Now, Brian, I was talking in my article about the celebration of Jesus and what he stood for, not the fact that a pagan holiday was converted to a celebration of Jesus. But since you brought it up, if God can convert a soul, he can convert a holiday, right? Now, that comment about converting a holiday that you just heard me mention, I also wrote to Brian in the comments section. Normally, I don't do that. Normally, I address those comments after my editorials over the air because it becomes far too time-consuming to carry on these dialogues over the internet. And there is a note at the bottom of every column telling people that their comments will be read and responded to over the air and inviting them to call in if they wish to respond to my response. Anyway, why am I telling you this now? Because a Christian brother named Freddie has already responded to my response by the Washington Times. Freddie says, "Brian, not only is the name of the holiday unrelated to Jesus, but most of the trappings and ceremonies that go along with the worship of Astarte, Estra, Ishtar, Easter, she was a fertility goddess, was she not? Those bunnies and eggs are fitting and proper for Easter, but have no connection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After my family and I found out what Easter really was, we rejected it for the real celebration, Passover, the Lord's Supper." And then he quotes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "The Lamb of God was not slain to convert holidays." So he's got that in there. Even though he's talking to Brian, he's got that in there responding to me. "The Lamb of God was not slain to convert holidays, but to save mankind from sin. His blood cleanses the individual who then celebrate holidays that glorify God, not refurbished pagan rituals." Okay, Freddie, I assume you knew I was a brother in Christ. It's kind of hard to miss reading that article. But I didn't notice in your letter any kind of respect for the fact that Christians can have disagreements on unimportant issues like holidays, so long as they agree on the important matters like the atonement of Christ. I'm still going to give you the benefit of the doubt, Freddie, and assume that you are not as self-righteous and sanctimonious as you come across. I've never met you, so I cannot draw that conclusion for a fact. I wish to be fair. Your letter did come across that way, but I understand that oftentimes in life we do not come across the way we intended. So I'll tell you what, I'll give you a break. Give you a break. Instead, since I have had conversations with others on this same subject who were unquestioningly self-righteous and sanctimonious, I will address them. If it also applies to you, Freddie, you can make that judgment call for yourself. And if it doesn't apply to you, well, good. For starters, I can think of about 100 issues more important to us as Christians. We're used to the atheists speaking out against holidays such as Easter and even more commonly Christmas. I remember one formal debate where my opponent went out of his way to mention that Christmas was originally a pagan holiday. The Roman festival of Saturnalia transformed into a Christian feast many years later after Emperor Constantine made Christianity an official religion of Rome. I guess the idea was for me to be incredibly surprised and fall over on stage in the face of this revelation. Instead, I quietly, gently asked my opponent what holidays had to do with our discussion about the accuracy of the Bible. The Bible says nothing about Christmas one way or the other. It says nothing about Easter either. Now, that may have curtailed a debate rabbit trail, but it also leads to a related subject because many Christian pastors also speak against celebrating Easter and Christmas, and ironically, they do it for the exact same reason as the atheists, because Easter and Christmas are converted holidays. So allow me to pose my simple question once again. If Christianity is about converting souls or converting nations, what exactly is wrong with also converting holidays? Yes, sweet Virginia, it is true. Christmas was once Saturnalia. Easter was once a celebration of the goddess Estrée. With all due respect to both atheist and pastor friends, so what? So what? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he addressed a similar concern, another pagan religious practice being morphed into an alternative social function. This time, the situation was meat. In ancient Greece, leftover meat from animal sacrifices was placed on the open market. One honestly could not purchase meat or eat meat without knowing that the proud protein had first been used in the worship of some Greek deity. Many Christians worshiped these very idols in their BC years. They were feeling guilty about enjoying such meat once again out of fear, understandable fear, that they were returning to idol worship, the very practice they had recently renounced. This caused a rift in the church. Some said, "It's just meat. Chill out." Others found the edibility of animals to be sinful. Well, the Apostle Paul was asked to comment on this situation, and he gave two responses. First, he reminded people that meat by itself was something neutral. If it had been used in the sacrifice of some fake god, so be it. As long as a Christian renounced his former religion and consumed the food for no reason other than the fact that he liked meat, no harm was being done. On the other hand, Paul also warned the Corinthians never to encourage the violation of one's conscience. In other words, for the record, it was not a sin to eat meat, but if some people thought it was, why tempt your friends to do what they feel is a sin? On Judgment Day, God will judge their hearts and motives, not the knowledge about freedom versus legalism. I will offer the same advice for my fellow Christians today. If you personally choose not to celebrate Easter or Christmas, I respect your choice. But before judging others who view this time of the year as a beautiful, meaningful celebration of Christ, I urge you to take a second look at 1 Corinthians. Hey, that is kind of a ring. Second look at 1 Corinthians. Anyway, this is Bob Siegel wishing everybody a happy Easter. Let us rejoice that a pagan festival got converted along with the rest of Rome. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. That music isn't bringing in the sheaves, is it? You know, there was a time when people thought that rock music couldn't be converted into worship songs either. And what about the fact that half the time, more than half the time, the stuff I play isn't even converted music? I like secular music. I play it on my show all the time. So is that also a sin? We're talking about Christian legalism, spawned by the question, is it okay for Christians to celebrate Easter? But it gets us into the deeper question of legalism. Well, now I'm really inspired. Generally on this program, I spar with atheists and other skeptics. I'm going to give them a little vacation of their own. I do want to be willing to take on my fellow Christians when I feel they're starting to lose it. So in that vein, allow me to pursue a couple of other subjects where the behavior of Christians leaves much to be desired. And I'll start with one of my favorites. Can I say something to you in love? Ever hear that before? Can I say something to you in love? If you're a Christian, those are familiar words. You have heard them often. You have also discovered that your fellow Christians tend to shroud things in spirituality. They seldom, if ever, take responsibility for their own actions. Everything is spirit-led or directed by God or inspired or done for a loving reason. And sometimes the ruder they are, the more spiritual we deem them. Sometimes raw, unbridled bluntness is viewed with the status of prophecy. Our response, of course, is also scripted. If somebody asks if they can say something in love, we are supposed to respond with the magic words, sure. I mean, after all, to do otherwise is to quench the spirit, right? To challenge the statement is to disobey God. It is simply impossible that this person is sharing with us because they like to hear themselves talk or because they enjoy meddling into matters that are none of their business. No, sir, if they took the time to confront you, rest assured, they were led by the Lord. Over the years, I have developed a response to the question, can I say something to you in love? Ready for my response? The response is no. It's very quick, easy response. No, you can't. Yeah, that's right. You heard me correctly. No. Then after their jaws drop down to their shoes, surprised at my sudden lapse of spirituality, I explain, if you need to preface your comment like that, I know it's not something I'm going to want to hear. I'm sure I can use a lot of advice to straighten out my life, but I would prefer to ask for the critique myself. I no longer accept unsolicited advice. So no, you cannot say what you want to say, not even in love. Now, my next story about Christian behavior is a depressing one. It was Sunday evening at a campus church I ran many years ago out at the University of California, San Diego. Our church was laying hands on Lois. I changed her name. It was a real woman, but I changed her name to Lois. And we were laying hands on her and people were encouraged. Lois, you see, had recently given her life to Jesus Christ, a decision which transformed a mature-looking medical student into a radiant, eager, childlike disciple. She still wanted to become a doctor, but now she would do so with the love of Christ. As others were praying, my brief moment in paradise was invaded by a horrible series of questions which burst open the floodgates of a cynical mind. I asked myself, how long will this innocence last? How long will it be before somebody comes along and tells Lois that her simple dedication to Jesus isn't enough? She must also speak in tongues. Or depending on who's talking to her, she must avoid people who speak in tongues. And how long will it be before she's taught the importance of predestination, or the evils of rock music, or the necessity of believing in a pre-tribulation rapture, or the danger of submitting to women in leadership, or the need to have faith that God will make her a millionaire? All at once, I realized I felt sorry for Lois. I actually felt sorry she had become a Christian. I pitied her for the confusing and burdensome trials which lay ahead, and it seemed ironic that these trials would come not from the world, but from the church. Folks, this was insane. Feeling sympathy for a converted soul? Wasn't I supposed to be glad? Wasn't I supposed to be rejoicing, to put it in Christian lingo? The poor kid, she just wanted to follow God. She just wanted to be forgiven of her sin. Little did she know there were so many other issues of earth-shattering importance. I guess all of us are used to the fact that Christians do not see eye to eye on every matter. And maybe we've gotten too used to it. Don't misunderstand me. Friendly disagreements are harmless. Unfortunately, we seem to be just as accustomed to unfriendly discussion, divisions, and barriers built upon arrogance or overreaction. Problem is not a new one. It's 2,000 years old. Paul dealt with the quarrelsome Corinthians by writing, and he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, why was he writing that? Because the Corinthians were dividing themselves over all kinds of pitiably peripheral little issues. Paul believed there was one message worth arguing for, even dying for, the gospel. Other matters seemed to fall into a different category. It's not that they were unimportant. It's just that they were not the basis of fellowship. We don't meet together to celebrate Calvinism. We don't meet together to celebrate premillennialism. We meet to celebrate our oneness under the blood of Christ. I'll never forget the time my little cousin David, we were visiting my aunt and uncle, and little cousin David, 6 years old, asked me if I'd like to join him for a rubber band shootout directed at my younger brother, Paul. Well, being a junior higher at the time, it goes without saying that I jumped at the chance. What I didn't realize was that David and Paul had already secretly negotiated to ambush me with rubber bands. 2 minutes into the war, Paul and I are shooting rubber bands across the room. We suddenly said, wait a minute, wait. Where's David? David was seated in the living room chair, kicked back and cool with a devilish grin. I say devilish grin because I'm convinced the real devil has this same look of satisfaction when Christians move to opposite sides of a mountain built from a molehill. The world is going to hell, and we've diverted our energy into the creation of problems which never really existed. All the while, some evil being kicks back and smiles and laughs. Oh, yes, by the way, years later, Lois visited me. Some charismatic Christians had convinced her that anyone truly walking in the Spirit would never enter the medical profession. Yeah, we don't need more Christian doctors today, do we? Paradise lost. Now I'm about to comment on something very sacred to many of my Christian brothers and sisters. Their worship services. I'm on hollow ground now. I know this is a delicate subject, so let me begin with an important disclaimer. Have you noticed I have to give a lot of disclaimers on this show? Disclaimer, I do enjoy singing worship songs, okay? I honestly do. Some of you will find that hard to believe when you are done hearing this humble little speech because it may give you an emotional reaction. And sometimes emotions cause us to hear things that were not actually said. But it's true. I love church worship, and I especially love current church worship. What then is my problem? I'll tell you when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. We're talking today about Christian legalism, and I mentioned right before the break, it even goes on in worship services. Now, let me say it again. I love church worship. I especially love current church worship. I'm glad contemporary bands have replaced the roller rink-style sounds of organ hymns in many of today's evangelical churches. Unfortunately, this energized vitality has also created a new practice. It's like that old saying, you can't have the turkey without the stuffing. While we Protestants pat ourselves on the back, congratulating each other for the abandonment of meaningless Catholic ritual or old-fashioned 1800s tradition, we may want to pause for a moment and examine a few sacraments of our own. Before continuing, please know that I am not singling out any one church. As a matter of fact, because I am an itinerant speaker, I have visited countless churches across the country and parachurch fellowships as well. I've done it for over 3 decades, and yet no matter how many new doors I step through, I seem to hear the exact same lecture inside. No, I do not mean the pastor's sermon. I mean the worship leader's sermon. Is this starting to sound familiar? We're in the middle of a worship service, singing with the band. Suddenly, the worship leader stops us faster than a plug can be yanked off the wall. Hey, folks, are you really worshiping or are you going to sleep? Come on, some of you look like wax statues out there. Now, in all fairness, the description wax statues is not always used. Sometimes the congregation members are referred to as zombies or corpses instead. After a little bit of uncomfortable laughter from the audience, people are reminded that they are not in church to merely sing. Indeed, we are here to worship, and not just worship, true worship, meaningful worship. Are you worshiping? I mean, are you really worshiping? If so, why that sad, melancholy look on your face, and how come you are still sitting down? You should be standing and clapping. You should feel the freedom to lift up your hands in praise. Well, yeah, spiritual as this is supposed to sound, the experience is not unlike many of the secular shows, concerts, or pep rallies you've been to so many times in life, where some enthusiastic host lets you know in a not too subtle way that you aren't getting excited enough. The MC begins the event, gets up on the center stage. How are you tonight? A couple people clap. A couple say fine or great. Doesn't matter. The MC responds, whoa, let's try that again. I said, how are you tonight? At this point, the audience shouts and claps louder. So the guy says, all right, that's better. Now, I suspect he was going to put us through this routine no matter what the reaction. If the audience originally stood on its head after hearing the words, how are you tonight, the MC was still planning to say, whoa, ho, ho, come now, we can do better than this. Today's worship experience is not much different. Neither does the patronizing lecture become legitimatized merely because somebody reminded us about worshiping God. Those who talk about the Holy Spirit would be insulted by a suggestion that they may actually be as legalistic as the Pharisees. That's because none of us ever see our own legalism as legalism. To us, it is keenly spiritual. So spiritual, we wish everybody could walk with God as well as we do. Yes, the behavior or practice is always spiritual when we do it. Legalism is something everybody else struggles with. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, the first century church was also filled with people who judged the spirituality of others. No, they were not arguing in those days as much about music, but they judged each other in the practice of holy days. I already mentioned they judged each other on what kinds of foods to eat, a plethora of other spiritually motivated concerns. I mean no disrespect for those of you who love worship. Maybe you just sincerely care about the people around you and merely wish they could get as much out of the singing time as you. Your heart is probably in the right place. All I ask is that you remember a couple of things. First of all, music is a matter of taste. That's all. It's a matter of taste. That's why it correlates so strongly with our feelings. Not everybody enjoys the same song to an equal degree or the same style of music, even when the song is about Jesus. If I hear a tune I do not care for, I am not quite as excited. I can still appreciate the fact that others enjoy the music, and I can still have a worshipful attitude. The other thing to remember, even when somebody likes a particular piece of music, that person will respond with his or her own personality, not a personality you're trying to project on them. Some people are quieter by nature and do not always feel like jumping up and down. They may even love the song. They may love it. Such love does not automatically translate into clapping or dancing. Why exactly should this be considered a problem? Now you think about Bob, maybe those who sit still are not truly worshiping. Maybe not. Maybe not. Then again, maybe they are. Do you have the ability to look inside another person's heart? What should our response be? Paul told us long ago And quite clearly in Romans chapter 15, he said, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls." Yeah, but Bob, maybe worship leaders just want people to feel a special freedom to let go of any inhibitions. Some are intimidated when challenged to lift up their hands, but they should feel free to do so and not be looking around to see who's watching them. Freedom to lift up our hands. Sounds great. Sounds terrific. That sounds fantastic. I like freedom. Oh, only one question. Doesn't freedom to do something include freedom to not do something? I remember a Christian friend of mine from the Philippines who shared an interesting comparison to the freedom which worship leaders always wanted to see. He said, "In my home country, we are free to vote, but we aren't free not to vote." But Bob, if the same Holy Spirit is really leading us during worship, shouldn't we all be worshiping the same way? People, worship is a voluntary response to God. God made us each different for a reason. Perhaps he does not need to see identical posture while looking across the aisle. Maybe God is more interested in enjoying our worship than commanding choreographed movement. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit won't choose to inspire us here and there while we sing. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But even so, if we really desire the Holy Spirit's leading, why don't we just get out of the way and let him lead? Far too often, we do not observe the Holy Spirit pushing the direction of worship. Instead, we hear the worship leader sharing these stern, fatherly exhortations. I'll never forget the time I pastored my campus church. Like I said, it was at UCSD. A friend of mine was preaching for me that morning, taking my place because I was away on vacation. Well, my new church was only a few months old, consisting of about 30 people, an even mix of charismatic and, how shall I put it, non-charismatics. Before the sermon, the worship leader stood up, making it clear in no uncertain terms that those who didn't lift up their hands while they sang were not truly worshiping God. In fact, to really get into it, they had a dance also. Well, within moments, a woman ran out the door crying. This is what I came home to. In those days, when a vacation was over, it was really over. It had always been a personal dream to start an interdenominational church, a place where Christians could worship together despite their differences. Agreeing together on important matters like salvation, they would allow for variations in music, dress, theological views of lesser significance. Defining lesser significance as any issue other than the identity of Jesus and his gospel message. Now, my dream was being destroyed before it even had a chance to blossom. Satan was dropping his bombs on our Pearl Harbor so that the ships would never go out to sea. What did I do about it? I'm not going to tell you. Of course I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you after our break.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
back to the Bob Siegel Show. I left off by telling you that Satan was dropping his bombs on our Pearl Harbor because it had always been my dream to start an interdenominational church where charismatics and non-charismatics and people of differing beliefs, they had to still believe in Christ, but differing beliefs beyond that could come together. Now they were judging each other over worship posture. Well, my first attempt at putting the pieces together was not incredibly successful. I made the mistake of trying to reason from Scripture. Reality check. People's feelings are usually more important to them than Scripture. I said to my young charismatic friends, in Romans 14, Paul says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." They said, "Well, Bob, we aren't talking about food or days." I said, "Yeah, but can you see that the same principle applies?" They said, "No. Because elsewhere the Bible talks about lifting hands, and in the Psalms, David wrote about dancing. If David danced, we should dance." I said, "Oh, so whatever David did, we have to do?" David also ran around one day in his underwear, praising God and ticking off his wife. She really chewed him out when he got home. "Should I get up next Sunday morning, tell our whole congregation to strip down because that's what David did?" It didn't work. Didn't work. My arguing skills were worthless. Logic is no match for strong, sincere, ingrained opinion. So I stole an idea, and I didn't even steal it from a Christian. I stole it from Mahatma Gandhi. At our next communion, I announced that I was going to fast until every member of our church agreed to stop judging the way another person worshiped. The room turned deathly silent. It took a long time to hear the first vocal response. "But, Bob, what if we never agree?" "Then I'll never eat." "But if you don't eat, you'll die." "Then I'll die. I'd rather be dead than see my new church torn apart over nothing." And it is about nothing. Of course, I was calling their bluffs, not really expecting to die, only to get their attention to make them evaluate how important these peripheral little issues really are. You see, this group had wanted to help me start an interdenominational church. They loved my ideas about unity and diversity. That is, they loved them until they realized I was not going to insist that people worship with a certain kind of posture. When I was in college, Christians had a tendency to talk about denominations as if they were four-letter words. They go, "We're all Christians. We're all Christians. So why should we split ourselves up as Methodists, Baptists, or Presbyterians? Can't we all just come together in unity? After all, it's the cross that binds us together, and we all have the same Holy Spirit. Well, don't we?" I no longer pay much attention to such comments because I don't believe them for a second. Christians, for the most part, are lying when they speak against denominations. They may not like denominational titles, but they love what denominations are really all about. In other words, they want a church. They want and need a church where everyone believes and acts exactly as they do. Christians are also lying when they claim to want unity. What that really means is they want uniformity. True biblical unity embraces differences. 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts with the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Catching the word difference used three times? Uniformity says we can only be one if our appearances and viewpoints are identical. What's elusive is that the crucial issue is different for everyone. This is why most Christians claim to be tolerant only until one of their pet subjects is challenged. For instance, a person who thought the lifting up of hands was an unimportant and childish controversy may feel differently about women in leadership. This happened to an individual in my church a number of years ago. He was there when I went through the famous fast. The legendary stories were told over the years about that fast. He thought it was kind of silly that a church would, and we didn't split up, but a church would potentially split up over an issue like lifting up of hands. But, oh, when we made a woman an elder, he was ready to quit the church. I met with him for 7 weeks, not to convince him that I was correct by making a woman an elder, but to convince him that whether I was right or whether I was wrong, whether he was right or whether he was wrong, he was still welcome in our church. And one who doesn't care how another man sings may care a lot about how another man prays. You see, the variety supplies endless ammunition, standing, sitting, kneeling, eyes open, eyes closed, with tongues, without tongues. Others have built their fortress around Calvinism, baptism, or political issues. I even know of a church which won't support missionaries unless they first sign a statement swearing that the rapture will come before the tribulation. And on my program, you know how political I get, but I have all kinds of Christian brothers and sisters that disagree with me about politics. Some of them are a lot more spiritual than I am. Meanwhile, as we argue about this stuff, a whole world out there continues day by day without the love of Christ. It is time for Christians to stop talking about unity and actually put it into practice. Unity says we accept differences but come together for Christ. Uniformity says we must all be the same. We must remember that distinction. But that will not happen until we step out of our comfort zones. It means respecting and having fellowship with someone who is different, who disagrees with you. It means embracing somebody whom you are convinced is wrong. You may not embrace the idea, but you embrace the person. There is no easier way. The easy ways are a lot of empty talk, all theory, all great looking on paper, but never truly practiced. By the way, those turkeys let me go without food for 7 days. 7 days before they made peace with each other. Oh, well, 7 is a spiritual number. It always has been. And I wouldn't fellowship with anyone who didn't think 7 was a spiritual number. All right, did a lot today on the legalism of the church. You could get back to a little bit more about Jesus and Good Friday coming up as we get to the last few minutes of our program. And it's undoubtedly a discussion that I'll begin today and conclude next time. By the way, when I say conclude next time, I want to remind you, if you're just tuning in, that next week will be a repeat broadcast, the best of the Bob Siegel Show. So what I'm going to continue today is going to be continued 2 weeks from now. Didn't you used to love that when you'd watch your favorite program? They'd say, not continued next week, continued 2 weeks from now. You'd be very disappointed. Anyway, there's a lot of debate today about whether Jesus was executed by the Romans or the Jews. Actually, it was a collaborative effort. Now, let me say again, as I go on with my disclaimer stuff, I myself am Jewish. I'm a Jew converted to Christianity. Usually those are fighting words. If somebody says the Jews killed Jesus Christ, that's taken as anti-Semitism. I am a Jew, okay? Now, it is true that the Romans were the ones who actually nailed him to the cross. Under Roman law, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish puppet court, they did not have the authority to kill Jesus. But they would have if they could have. Instead, they gave him to Pilate, and he had Jesus killed. Thus, all the debate over who killed Jesus, the Jews or the Romans, like I said, it was a collaborative effort. Some claim that this New Testament report not only contradicts the facts of history, but does so with an anti-Jewish agenda. Well, that's not the case. A couple of things you need to keep in mind. First of all, the New Testament does not teach that all Jews killed Jesus. It teaches that certain hypocritical Jewish leaders did. Many other Jews in Israel followed Jesus, and the original church was made up of Jews. Even some of the Jews who voted to have Jesus executed later on became Christians themselves. One example is the Apostle Paul. He probably was there voting for the death of Jesus because we know he'd been a member of the Sanhedrin, but the book of Acts tells us definitely that Jewish authorities were converted. In chapter 6, we're told that Sadducees, priests, were converted. Then in Acts 15, we're told that Pharisees, rabbis, were converted. Another thing to keep in mind, the New Testament was itself, for the most part, written by Jews. The only exception is Luke. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but if it wasn't written by a Jew, it was sure written by someone who had a knowledge of Judaism. For all intents and purposes, the New Testament was written by Jews. Now, folks, please grasp the significance of this. It is from Jews that we get the account that Jesus was killed by Jews. Although these authors had converted to Christianity, their love for Israel never went away. Just look at the words of Paul, a former rabbi. And by the way, if you're Jewish and you think the New Testament is an anti-Semitic book, may I suggest that you read this verse before reading anything else, because it might just change your viewpoint. Romans 9, 3 through 5, Paul talking. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Doesn't sound like an anti-Semitic book to me, folks. That's pretty high praise for Israel. But the Jews were still pretty painful. They took responsibility when they disobeyed God. They sure did that with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the story of one disobedience after another. More on this 2 weeks from now. Next week, repeat broadcast, the best of the Bob Siegel Show. I'll see you in 2 weeks.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.